This morning's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to let you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Turn to your neighbour and say what you think fickle means. Sorry, that was really just a throwaway line to help me get my papers in order. That's not the sermon. Sorry. But I don't often use the word fickle. Perhaps I should use it more. Anyone know what it means? Oh, that was a short conversation then. A bit flaky. I like that, actually. Yeah, it could be this, could be that. Changing your mind quickly. We'll get back to what that's on about in a moment. From the first chapter of the Bible, it is clear God has loving purposes for us and for the whole world. His purpose is to bless. Now, I realise that the word bless, we sing about it quite a lot, and in church we might talk about it, but normal people who don't come to church probably don't. Sorry, that's a joke, but rein it in because it's not gone down well. Most people don't use the word bless very much unless someone near them might sneeze and say, oh, bless you. Or if you see children doing something sweet over Christmas, oh, bless. But it's a strong word. It's not a little weeny twee word. It's a strong word that God intends to bless. And throughout Scripture, we see different definitions of what that might look like and what the content of blessing is. I mean, when we pray, many of us pray, we might pray blessings. But if you pray, God, just bless everyone. Amen. I mean, it's quite hard to know how it's been answered. In the Old Testament, it was really clear. You knew if you were blessed and you knew if you were not blessed. So there's a freight in the word, a load it's carrying of good things from God. And God loves to bless. Just as good parents want good things for their children, God loves blessing his whole creation. And in fact, in the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1:28, God's just made the first men and women, and this is what God says. The very next verse is to bless them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And the content of that then is to bless with fruitfulness, increase, but also a sense of purpose, what their lives are for, and then for good relationships, first with him, then with each other, and then with all creation. If you've read the Bible or even just looked at the news, you'll know things haven't quite worked out as God planned. And it's because of human frailty and sinfulness. So by chapter 6, God said, let's start again. Let's have a better go at it this time. But it's sad because the Noah narrative is Genesis 6 to 9. And it's great, other than when it's all happened and God's, you know, here's the new start. First verse after getting out of the ark and starting all things new, Noah gets drunk and then terrible things happen. You think, oh no, you've got a sense of deja vu all over again. So things, even after a new start, go bad. So by chapter 12 of Genesis, God decides, rather than trying to bless everyone indiscriminately and directly, he's going to bless them through a relationship he has with one man and his descendants. Not because the man is good, because he's really not at times, but because he simply believes God. He takes God at his word. He believes God is faithful to his promises. And that man was Abraham. He's called Abram, but God later changes his name. Genesis 15:6 says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him. God credited it to him as righteousness. In other words, God was looking for people to be good, but he knew that wasn't going to really happen. So he makes a decision, rather than being righteous, if people just really trust me, if they believe me, I'll sort of pretend they're righteous. I'll credit it to them as if they're righteous because I know they trust in me. And actually, I'm really looking for relationship with my people. So Abraham believed the promises of God, and God decides to bless the whole human race through this one man, Abram, who becomes Abraham, as the promise will spread. The man who took God at his word. And actually, let's look at Genesis 12. We read this in the earlier service. This is the primary blessing from God. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So that's God's new brilliant strategy. The blessing will come, but it's going to be mediated through a person of faith. And the nature of the promise, he says, first, I'm going to make you and your wife Sarah a great nation. You'll be a multitude. They're going to be fruitful and increase, just like Genesis 1:28. And he believes God, which is quite remarkable, because God says, fill the land, and they can't even fill the tent, and they're too old to have children, but somehow Abram believes God. He can do it. And then the second part, God says that Abraham will be influential and good in blessing other people. I'll make your name great to be a blessing. So all people will be blessed through this man. Now, how do we know that Abraham here believed? That would be verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had said. He obeyed. He went when and where the Lord directed him. Now, I personally believe the outworking of these three verses, Genesis 1 to 3, explain the rest of the Bible. All that is in there is what happens next. And in fact, I'd be bold enough to say all of the rest of human history and all that Jesus ever came to do and achieved flows out of this primary desire of God to bless all people through Abram and his descendants. Because, of course, Jesus is the descendant in whom all the promises will be fulfilled. He's the ultimate descendant. And that's what we've just read. Liz read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, and it turns out he's made a lot, they are yes in Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew word, Christ is the Greek, and we call anointed one, the one set apart to fulfill the work that God intends, the Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. No matter how many promises God has made. And that's why when we finish our prayers, I mean, we might say anything, but prayer is to the Father in the power of the Spirit, but it's in the name of Jesus, who is Christ, who is Messiah. If you were to offer a prayer, you've got something on your wish list, and you say, all this, Lord, we ask in Jean's name. Well, good luck with that. I haven't got enough in my credit account with God. God owes me nothing. But it turns out that all the Father has is invested in Jesus, the Son. He has all the resources and riches of heaven. So if we're united with Christ by faith, then everything that Jesus has is somehow accessible through the Beloved, through Jesus. He's the one who has the Father's ear always as he's sitting in a place of authority and power. So if we're calling him Lord and Saviour, like Abraham, we are also called to obey. But then we can pray with confidence in the name of Jesus. Out of interest, I mean, I don't know how many promises God has made in his word. It's an awful lot of them. But something that popped into my mind earlier was I grew up, I did read the Bible from childhood, but it was a very sacred book. And then I noticed when I went to university, some Christians, and they seemed to love God, but they wrote in his book a lot. And I thought, well, that was very poor form and that God disapproved. How many of you write in your Bibles? Okay, thank you. Well, I thought it was a terrible thing to do. And then I thought, I'll give it a go, though, just to see what happens. And I find to this day, I can find Bible verses that God has spoken to me through, because I remember, oh, it's on the right-hand page, but it's in the first column, about a third of the way down. Anyone else do that? And if you write in your Bible, if you underline it, you'll find that verse or that text again. And I got in, I'm probably slightly too committed to this, but I used a different colour pencil or pen every year so I could even trace the year that I felt God had first spoken to me. And some very special verses get more than one colour. It's a work of art, really, my Bible. And I had to get a new one because it fell apart. But I'd much rather have a Bible. If you have a Bible that falls apart, your life is less likely to fall apart, in my opinion. But it doesn't happen accidentally. It's as we invest our time in the Word of God that God's Word comes to settle and make its home in us. And then it sort of rewires our responses in a Jesus-shaped, in a godly, a more godly way. So I really commend that to you. When God speaks to you, make a note of it. Maybe put a date in the side, or keep a journal so you record what God is speaking to you, and then trace that. It's a really wholesome thing to do. God has spoken to us. He's made lots of promises, but they all find their yes. Jesus said he hadn't come to get rid of the law, but to fulfill. And there it is. All the promises of God are perfectly fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And so from this week on, right up to Easter Sunday, we're going to be looking at not all, but some of the promises of God. And this is a bit of word art, which I'm inappropriately proud of, because I can't normally get the blooming thing to work. But just some of the promises of God. God promises to protect. That's actually from Numbers 6. And if you look at that lovely passage, the Lord bless you and keep you. That means keep you safe, protect you. God promises to give us good things. Jesus told us to pray for that because the Father wants to. God promises to guide us or lead us, to give us eternal life. God promises to give us his Holy Spirit. The very Spirit that was in Jesus can dwell within us. That should make some difference. He promises to give us a new heart. Perhaps you're brokenhearted or have a poison in there. But there is hope. The more we connect with God, we can get a new heart by his grace. And God promises to forgive. I don't know how much you feel you need forgiving. I know I have a shed load of sins. I so need a saviour. Jesus said those who have sinned much, they know how much they're forgiven. They love much. I so love God because of Jesus. And that also increases in us a capacity to let go and to forgive others. That's a difficult thing. But the world is desperate to see people who can live differently. And it's a promise of God to help us do that. God promises to welcome us home. So this is a home, this beautiful planet, but our ultimate home is resting in God, in Christ. God promises to make all things new. Of course, some things you prefer when they're old, but actually some things do need. And the promise, actually Revelation from chapter 21, is to renew. He will renew, make like new again. He'll give true rest. He'll fight for us. And then we'll land on Easter Day with the opening verse that is used at every Christian funeral from John 11. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I've taken a lot of funerals in my life and ministry. And if it weren't true, I mean, it would be shocking and embarrassing and wrong to say a verse like that if it's not true. But I believe it, that Jesus really knows what he's talking about when he says he's resurrection and life. And so we can commit ourselves and all the people we love who also know and love Jesus into his hands. Whatever's going on doesn't mean everything's easy, but he is resurrection and life. So over these weeks, we're going to have the opportunity to listen and learn. And maybe you might want to bring a Bible and write a note or read it up afterwards in our life groups, which I highly commend to you if you're not yet in a life group. And maybe it's not for everyone, but they're a great way of getting to know a small number of people and doing life with them and sharing faith with them, perhaps fortnightly. But in our life groups, what we do here is whoever's preaching offers some questions, and those are given out to life groups. Some life groups are doing their own stuff, which is fine, but there's always availability to follow through some questions in the week, continuing to reflect. You might want to underline some of the verses that we're going through in these weeks. I trust it's going to be a blessing. But not just to listen, but to be challenged to believe it. And sometimes faith comes by hearing really quickly. For me, more often, it's sort of chewing the cud. That's the Hebrew word for to meditate. You're turning it over, and then it sort of lands more. So I'm going to really encourage you and myself to do that. But we also do need to recognize there are sometimes conditions for receiving the blessing. Because God's made different kinds of promises. Some of the promises are unconditional. God just says, whatever they're like, I'm just going to bless them anyway with this. They don't deserve it. It's an unconditional blessing. Just like good parents on a good day are able to offer unconditional love to their children. It's not always consistently that narrative, but that's what we would aim for. But there are other promises from God, and they're good promises, but they are conditional. If you will walk in my ways, if you will walk, if you will obey, then this will happen. This will be the natural outcome of living like that, and I'll bless you with that. So we could orientate ourselves in a way, posture ourselves to be those who receive the blessing from these different promises. I don't know if you look at banknotes very often. Here's our late beloved Queen on this £10 note. I remember asking my dad when I was young, how does this work? The money. Then it was a bit of paper, now it's polymer. But I thought, this can't be worth that. And I remember my dad saying, no, it's... And it was the writing I'd never noticed, just underneath Bank of England. I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £10. It's weird, our whole economy is predicated on believing a promise from someone we've never even met. Unless, have any of you met the chief cashier of the Bank of England? And yet you are happy to have his or her notes, whoever that person is. So our currency, we're trading a promise. And if we trust that, why would we not trust even more the promises of Almighty God, who has never broken his word? It's a bit in your face. I promise to pay the bearer on demand. I mean, I can't imagine going into the Bank of England and demanding, I demand my £10 of gold, please. I mean, the £10 of gold is going to be like the speck of dust, I guess, at the moment. We can't make any demands on God. But he does want to bless. Not because of deserts, not because of us, but because it's in his nature to be a God of blessing. And some of you might have grown up with a very different view of God, that he's a bit of a meanie, to be honest. And maybe you need your heart healed from that. Jesus said, if you who are pretty rubbish dads know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? So we don't demand, but God has made promises and he wants us to lean into them, to trust in him. But like Abram, he got up and he went. It involved an active risk, a faith put into action. And that will be called on it through our lives. I sometimes feel I can be holy in church for a short while. It's only when I get outside, especially in my car, that it's really hard to be Christian. And you might find it's tomorrow morning, it's hard. But it doesn't mean the promises of God will fail. It just means we need them more firmly embedded in our hearts, our minds, our wills. So let's just be still and ask God, would you, through the weeks ahead, help us to trust in you? Just picture people. I used to be a drama teacher and we used to have to do trust exercises. And then there's always someone who thinks it's funny to let the person fall to the ground. And it's not. It's a bad thing. Lord, if we've had life experiences that make us feel you're not trustworthy, would you help us to grow and find you are the God who is worthy of all our trust? Would you do a good work of helping us to look to you, to look clearly at your word and what you've said, and to trust in you? Lord, thank you for your very many, very great promises. Thank you that they find their yes and amen in you, Lord. Help us to trust you. May this be a season of trust. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so on your way in, hopefully you picked up an A6 postcard or were given one. Maybe you could start with 2 Corinthians 1:20. Learn that verse. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Maybe if you know someone who is stuck at home, you might want to take one of these cards, give it to them, or perhaps blue tack it up somewhere in your house or put it in a book that you're reading, use as a bookmark, but somehow to stir us up to trust more and more in the goodness and love of God.